tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree from which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And let's just cease our reading at this point. Now, what we want to look at this morning in this particular passage and in some of the others that we want to look at is the idea of how even in these somewhat difficult situations, or even in these situations where there seems to be no hope, in each of these passages we can see God providing hope. And that's the thought we want to take. Someone has said, take from us our wealth and we are hindered. Take our health and we are handicapped. Take our purpose and we are slow, temporarily confused. But take away our hope and we are plunged into deepest darkness, stopped dead in our tracks, paralyzed. Another has pointed out that an individual can live over 2 months, or about 2 months, or just over, without food. That is, if you take water along the way. That's debatable at our house, where it seems that some can't go 2 hours without food. You can go over 11 days without sleep. Hallucinations begin long before then, though. I'm not one that can go without sleep. You can go about a week without water and still live. But then they pointed out that a person can only go a moment without hope. You can survive all these other things for hours and days and weeks and even months, but you can't go on without hope even a moment. And that's what we want to look at as we go through different passages of God's Word this morning, is how we see God providing hope to mankind in various situations. We will look at some of the provisions of hope that he gives. We want to consider in this passage the hope of a covering for sin. We also want to talk about the hope of a way, the hope that comes from knowing that we have a way of escaping destruction, of having a substituting sacrifice, of deliverance from slavery, and a way through difficult situations. So if you've thought through these things real quickly, you know we're going to some pretty familiar passages of Scripture throughout the morning. But let's journey through Scripture this morning. We'll be spending a lot of time in the Old Testament and some of the occurrences that we see and see how God provides hope. Well, in this chapter here, we see God providing the hope of a covering for sin. We read about the need for the covering as we read through this chapter that reminds us and brings to our thoughts and our minds once again the fall of man and the Garden of Eden. God had placed Adam in the Garden of Eden and given him everything that he needed and only gave him one warning. And that's back in chapter 2, verse 16. Let me just read that to you, verses 16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Stern warning that you are not to eat of this tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat, you will die. And as you know, through reading through this passage early in Genesis, that it wasn't long before man decided that he knew better than God. And with a little persuasion and deception from Satan, man fell. We read about the fall in the first part of Genesis chapter 3. Because of the deceitfulness of Satan and the willing choice of man, the command of God was violated. And as a result of man's sin in the garden, death was visited upon him and upon all his descendants. We also read in this passage here the consequences of the fall of man, of what happened. The ground was cursed because of man. Creation groans today to be liberated. We read about that over in Romans chapter 8. Pain was greatly multiplied in childbirth for women, and death was visited upon the human race. We were born, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. And it's all because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, when man chose to disobey the Lord God. We have to go over to the New Testament to find out the extent of the fall spelled out. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 3, but go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. And we'll take just some phrases from these verses to see the extent of man's fall as a result of Adam's choice in the garden. And Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one," so death reigned for everyone because of the choice that was made by Adam in the Garden of Eden. We also read down in verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, so we all stand condemned because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden." And verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Now the good news is found in the other portions of those verses, of the reverse of the fall through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we needed to see those verses there to see the extent of what happened when Adam made the choice to disobey God. The extent of the consequences of the fall is that all are guilty before God, and all have sinned. But then you see Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. Back there you see Adam and Eve realizing immediately that things had changed as soon as they disobeyed God and took of the fruit. The fall resulted in the immediate attempt by man and woman to cover themselves, to cover their mistakes. Instead of openly admitting their wrong and sin, they tried to hide it by first a man-made covering and then by playing the blame game. They wanted to shift the blame to anybody else but who was responsible and owning up to their own. They tried to hide from each other. And verse 7 says, "The eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." They made coverings for themselves. They hid their shame from each other, but it didn't work. They still knew that they had sinned. The shame of sin was still there. You know, we are like that too. We think our goodness, our best efforts, will be a sufficient covering to hide our shamefulness from others and from God. But it doesn't work. We may succeed a while in fooling others. We may succeed a while in hiding our sinfulness from others. But sooner or later, it's going to come out. We have to realize that God sees all. And that even our best efforts don't hide things from God. Because in God's sight, our best efforts aren't worth anything. Isn't that what we read in Isaiah 64, verse 6? It says that we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's our best efforts to hide ourselves in the sight of God. Our best efforts in His sight are as filthy rags. And they tried, but could not hide from God. Did you notice that in verse 8? And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God knew that they were trying to hide from Him. He came to them to expose their sin for what it was. It was outright disobedience. You know, many times, I think even in this, we are the same way. We do wrong, either openly or, we think, secretly. But we can't hide from God. Let me read you some verses from the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That's in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We can't hide from God. His Word exposes our sinfulness, even our wrong motives behind what we do. And there's nothing that we can do that we can hide from God, because everything is open before Him. He sees all. So where does that leave us? Does that leave us condemned and guilty before God and before man? No, it doesn't. That's where God's provision comes in, a provision of hope, where He turns a hopeless situation into a hope-filled one. Did you notice that? It was when the Lord was pronouncing judgment that in the midst of that judgment, He provided a ray of hope. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 14, He starts by saying to the serpent that the serpent would be cursed because of its part and the fall of man and the deception there. But in verse 15, He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." All would be hopeless if not for the grace and the mercy of God, and the provision of an all-merciful God. You know, there was no hesitation. God provided a way for all mankind at the moment that it was needed. As a matter of fact, it had been planned before the foundations of the world were laid. Because God knew what would happen, and He made provision. A provision that brings hope, true hope, for mankind. It's the promise of a Redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the provision that God made, even as man fell in the garden. In verse 15, we see God providing exactly what was needed to undo the fall. It would be the promised seed of the woman, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He would be the one who would crush the head of the serpent and undo the evil that was accomplished by Adam and Eve. And thousands of years later, the fulfillment would take place as Jesus Christ hung on the cross at Calvary and uttered the words, "It is finished." All that was needed to undo the fall of man was accomplished by Christ on Calvary's cross. He paid the price that was necessary to redeem us to God, to be our Redeemer, so that the fall could be reversed. Redemption would be purchased for the world with the blood of the Savior. God provided the promise of a Redeemer. He also provided a covering of His own making. Did you see that down in verse 21 of chapter 3? Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Did you notice that Adam and Eve did not continue with their own covering of fig leaves because that was inadequate? God Himself provided their covering, and it was a covering of His own making. And that covering required the shedding of blood. God shed the blood of an animal to clothe the man and the woman. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there in the garden, never having seen death before? For Adam and Eve to see the death of one of God's creation and the shed blood that it took to provide the covering as a result of their sin. It required the shedding of blood, and it required the death of the innocent for the guilty. It was not Adam and Eve that immediately gave up their physical lives to cover their shame of their sin. It was an innocent victim. Their sin resulted in death. Not only their own, at that moment they spiritually died, and eventually they physically died, but it also resulted in the death of the innocent to provide their covering. And it's still the same today. Our eternal covering was provided by God through His Son. We wear His righteousness, the covering provided by Himself. Paul could write in 2 Corinthians, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." And what do we get in return? That we might be the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God, clothed in righteousness. What is it we sing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When He shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Provision of hope and eternal covering by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That covering required that blood be shed, just as it was in the Garden of Eden. The writer to the Hebrews could say, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Just like the covering for Adam and Eve required the shedding of blood, so our eternal covering also required the shedding of blood. But this blood was the pure blood of the spotless Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His Son. And just like in the garden, it required the death of the innocent. Our eternal covering requires the death of the innocent as well. For Christ also suffered once for sins, Peter could say, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Did you catch that? It was the just dying for the unjust. It was the innocent dying for the guilty. This is the remedy for our sin. It took the death and the shed blood of God's innocent Son to purchase salvation for us and to provide an eternal covering for our sin. You know, even in the midst of the fall, God provided a ray of hope to Adam and Eve in the midst of proclaiming His judgment. He promised that there would be a Redeemer that would come, that would crush the serpent and reverse the fall. Adam and Eve would look for the Redeemer who would crush the serpent's head and redeem them to God. And they would not see it. They would not see this redemption in their lifetime, but the promise was made and God would fulfill it in His own time. We today as believers look forward to the fulfillment of the reality of our purchased redemption. Let me just read for you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." We have this sure and certain hope, we who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, of our eternal inheritance only through Him. Even though we are born fallen and deserving of God's judgment and wrath, He has provided hope for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Then let's turn over a few chapters to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We won't take time to read through all of this. It's the story of the flood and of God's sorrow over man's sinfulness and His destroying of the old world. But in this we see God providing a way of escape. God not only provides a covering for sin, but He also provides a way of escape from certain wrath of His judgment. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we see the results of man's fall that had reached its zenith. Verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Sort of sounds like today, doesn't it? And you know, it's promised that as in the days of Noah, so it will be before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We read about that in Matthew 24, where it says that as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's in Matthew 24. It's promised that it will reach that level again, that every thought or every intent of the thoughts of the hearts will be only evil continually. And we see that happening around the world today. Then you see in Genesis 6, God's response to man's sin. It grieved his heart. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." It grieved his heart. It resulted in his righteous wrath and judgment. "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them." You know, today's sinfulness will also result in the sure and certain judgment as well. But God's word tells us that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And one day that wrath will be poured out. I've been spending some time this year reading through the New Testament and just recently finishing up the book of Revelation, where as you read through there, you see God's wrath poured out on sinful mankind, a sinful world. But you know, God provides a way of escape. In Genesis chapter 6, we see God's grace at work. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God provided a way of escape. It was a result of His grace. Not anything that was deserved, it was a result of His grace. It was according to his prescribed way as well. As you read through Genesis chapter 6, from verse 13 down to verse 22, you see the steps that the Lord had Noah take in building the ark and the plan laid out as to how that should be accomplished. Noah was told what to do and the exact dimensions. It wasn't open to man-made changes. It wasn't open to where Noah thought, well, I think I'd like to do this better this way. Now, Noah knew that he had better do it God's way if he wanted to escape judgment that was coming upon the earth. If he were to escape, he would have to do it God's way. And God's provision for escaping the coming judgment today remains a provision of grace, just like it was in the days of Noah. On the wall over here, we see the provision made of God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were without hope and without God in the world and were dead in our trespasses and sins before God, and His grace and mercy intervened. Escape is possible all because of God's grace, not our works. And God's provision is not open for man-made changes, just like it wasn't in Noah's day, it's not in ours. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room discourse? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And what did the apostles say in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, a fairly well-known verse? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God's provision is not open for man-made changes. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't do it on our own. We can't change His plan. We must accept His provision of escape by grace. And the hope that it brings is an escape of eternal judgment. There was no hope for those who refused to enter the ark. It was too late. But there was hope for Noah and his family and for all that were aboard. That they would live. And for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ, that hope of escaping eternal judgment is real for us as well. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, He who believes in the Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you're here this morning and have not believed, then you are already sitting in judgment. And that judgment will come to pass. It took Noah 120 years to finally get the ark done. And I'm sure that he was laughed to scorn many a time, saying, oh, this is not going to happen. This is foolishness. But on the day that the door of the ark was shut and the floods were let loose and the rain began to fall, it was too late. The judgment that was sure and certain fell. If you're here this morning, certain judgment will come, but there is a way of escape, a way that provides hope, a certain hope of eternal of eternity spent in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then over in Genesis chapter 22, as our time's getting away, Genesis chapter 22, another well-known portion of Scripture where we see Abraham was commanded to offer his son as a sacrifice on a mountain that God would show him. And we see in this particular story the hope of a substitute for this sacrifice that was required. God demanded a great sacrifice from Abraham. He told Abraham in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God was asking Abraham seemingly the impossible. After all, Isaac was the child of promise, the one through whom the promises made by God would be fulfilled. It was Isaac, the child of promise. And Abraham now was being asked to slay his heir. But I think Abraham knows something that we should learn to know as well. That the God that we serve is the God of the impossible. Nothing is too difficult from Him. When it comes to ransoming a lost soul, again, God asks from man the impossible. He requires perfection. Let me read you some verses from the Psalms, from the New International Version. Psalm 49, verses 7 to 9 says this: No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom of a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. It's impossible for man to ransom himself. That's what these verses are telling us. It's impossible. And what God demands is perfection. What he requires is perfection. But you know, Abraham had faith in God's provision. In Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8, we read the interchange between Isaac and Abraham. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Abraham, even though he didn't know how God would provide, he knew that he would. He knew that he would. As you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you see some further insight into this. It says in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, And Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham's faith in God and in the promise of God was so great that he knew that even if he went through with what God asked him to do, that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead, because he knew that through Isaac the promise was to come. Then we read about the Lord's provision in Genesis 22, verses 12 to 14. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The Lord's provision. The Lord provided the right substitute for Abraham at the right time. Just when life was about to end for Isaac, a ram was provided by God, a substitute that would take his place. A life given for his sake. Can you imagine how grateful Isaac and Abraham was when the Lord provided the perfect substitute for the sacrifice that was needed to save Isaac from sure and certain death? You know, the Lord has provided a substitute for us as well. Again, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, a substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might become the righteousness of God. He is the sacrifice that appeases God's wrath, the propitiation for our sins, the one who atones. Christ has become our substitute, and we can rejoice in that. The provision has been made. He took our place and bore our sins in his own body on the cross of Calvary, that we might not face death but inherit eternal life. And we can have the certain hope in this substitute that's been made for us, that our sins are forgiven. Now, doesn't that bring hope to your heart? It should. To know that all of my sin has been forgiven. We are all sinners and have been condemned to death because of our sins. But Christ has provided, but the Lord has provided Christ as our substitute for that sin. Our sins have been paid for by that substitute. And eternal life is our inheritance. It is the gift of God. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the sure and certain hope that we have because of the substitute. God also provides a deliverer from slavery. Let's turn over to the next book in the Old Testament, Exodus. You know, you could go through event after event throughout the Old Testament and even look at some of the things that happened in the New Testament, and you can see God's provision of hope in almost every story. But in Exodus chapter 3, God provides a deliverer from slavery. And as you know the story, God's people were slaves in Egypt. They went from the prosperity of Joseph to bond slaves. In Exodus chapter 1, it talks about the king that arose that did not know Joseph and that enslaved the children of Israel. And their bondage caused them to cry out to God for deliverance. We see that in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 25 through 25, that the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage and they cried out and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. They were slaves in Egypt, and they needed to be delivered. They needed a deliverer from God. They could not deliver themselves. They were helpless in their bondage. It took a divinely appointed deliverer to bring about their deliverance from slavery. God had a plan to deliver His chosen people. We see that in Exodus chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come up to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. God had a plan to deliver His chosen people, and God had a planned deliverer to carry out His plan. That was Moses. Verse 10, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The Lord provided just what was needed. He provided the deliverer, and He supplied the divine power needed to bring His people out of slavery. He provided exactly what was needed. And the Lord does that for us today as well. We were also slaves, unable to deliver ourselves. Paul could say in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. We were slaves of sin, and we could not deliver ourselves. We could not free ourselves. It took a deliverer. And God provided the deliverer for our freedom in His Son. It is faith in the Son that makes us free. And as we read in John, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And you know, also, this freedom is available for the believer, that he may walk a walk worthy of the one who saved him. Because even after we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we have this battle with the old nature. We can read about that over in Romans chapter 7. Paul could go on and say that he was many times struggling with his old nature that still wanted to dominate him and to hold him in bondage. In Romans 7:15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And he goes on talking about this constant battle that's going on inside his life and inside his heart about living a life that's pleasing the Lord. Then down to verse 24, he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he could say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we can see down in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God provides a deliverer for those who need salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that same Lord Jesus Christ, He provides the freedom to live a life that's honoring to Him. Even though each day we fight the old sinful nature that's still within us, we cry out for a deliverer. And that same deliverer that provided salvation for us provides the means for us to walk a life and live a life that's honoring to Him. God has provided just what is needed. And this deliverance brings hope to the life of the believer. We were at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. Let's continue Romans chapter 8 to see this borne out. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 25. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The hope that we have of one day being delivered from this body and the sinful nature that would still continue to drag us down. One day, all of this will be replaced with a body that is like His. And we will be freed from the presence of sin, the power of sin. And throughout all eternity, we will praise Him for all that He's done in providing that deliverance for us. We don't have time to go to one other thought that we had, but just to quickly let you know what it is, it's the Lord provides a way through difficult circumstances and brings hope in that as well. And in thinking through that, I was thinking of Israel, the Red Sea, how they had their backs to the wall, so to speak, and no way out. And the Lord provided a way through. And you can think of other examples, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. How they had no way out, and their payment or the price that they had for not compromising their walk with the Lord was imminent judgment in the fiery furnace. And even though God did not deliver them from being thrown in the fiery furnace, He saw them through it. He protected them through it. And God does provide those things for us today as well. He will either provide a way out, or He'll provide a way through. And that provision of a way out or a way through is what gives us the hope to go on, even in difficult circumstances. So these things are just some thoughts that have come to mind about God's provision of hope, even in seemingly difficult situations. So no matter what you're facing today, there is hope. And that hope is found in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whether you need the hope of eternal life by putting your faith and trust in Him as your Savior, or whether you need the hope of the Lord seeing you through difficult circumstances that you may be going through, the hope is there for us to cling on to and to hold on to. And that hope is real. And the end result of that hope will someday, hopefully soon, be realized by every one of us. Spending eternity in presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we continue in that hope until He comes, or until He calls us home. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, that you indeed are a God of hope, one who provides for us in ways that we can't even imagine. Help us to realize, Lord, that no circumstances that we face is beyond you. No circumstances that we face is without hope. And that even though times may seem difficult and hard and we may need deliverance, we know that deliverance is in you. Help us to keep our hope in you. Help us to realize that one day soon, the greatest hope that we long for, to be in your presence forever, delivered from this body of sin, will come to pass. We will see you as you are, and we will be changed to be like you, and spend all eternity praising and honoring and adoring you for providing that sure way of hope even before the foundations of the world were laid. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. Help us to cling to this as we live our life each day in expectation of your soon return. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.